I'd like to read in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, in the first verse. It said, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zipporah saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed." Because of the children of Israel. "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." That's kind of the background. We know the children of Israel were coming into their land, and they were distressed and afraid. And it said, "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balaam and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet more princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." It's a little hard to understand. I mean, up to this point, it sounds like Balaam has the right attitude and he's following the Lord. But the Lord had already told him no. And he's coming back again. And he said, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." And it says, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." So, And we know that when Balaam was going, there were different things that happened that should have gave him pause to recognize that God was not in what he was doing. Remember, his donkey went up against the side of the hill and mashed his foot, and then it came to a place where he couldn't go in between, and he pulled out his sword and wanted to kill the donkey. And but the New Testament gives us a little bit of insight. 2 Peter 2:15. It says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now this kind of clarifies a little bit better. In the Old Testament, it's hard to understand because God told him no. And he said, I can't go if he gave me his house half full of gold. I can't go against the word of the Lord. And that was good, but he kept asking. He asked God again, and I feel like the Lord, I believe the Lord was going to try to humble his heart through this scenario, his situation. That's why he told him to go. But this scripture said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and we could see the blindness. Here it says, verse 16, it says, he was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So he had in mind, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he had, there was a desire for gain, for popularity. There was a desire for recognition. According to this scripture here, this is what this is bringing out. And he went. And I'm thinking, the thought I'm thinking today is about the desires of our heart can have a blinding effect on our mind and on our heart. Our own desires can hinder us from seeing what God wants us to see. Now, and I feel like it's something that we all have to take heed to and watch. There's a verse I want to get to in James. The book of James. And it's the first verse. No, that's not the first verse. James 1st chapter, the 12th verse. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, this word lust means strong, to set the heart upon, to long for, desire, a longing especially for what is forbidden. And I can see that. Now, he said, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Lust has, I don't know, in the scriptures, it seems like it always have a very negative connotation more than desire. But Jesus, now the diglot on this verse says inordinate affection. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his inordinate affection. Now, Jesus was, I don't believe Jesus had inordinate affection. But he had passions, he had feelings, he had desires, just like we have. But he was still tempted. I don't believe Jesus was a lustful, but he was still tempted. This says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust seems to me to carry a little bit of a stronger connotation than just desires. I want to, you know, the Lord has created us today with desires. All of us have different things that we like, things that we dislike. Our feelings are different. The way we feel about different things are different. And God, that's the way we come. That's the way we are. We have desires as a person, and there's nothing sinful or wrong with those desires, except if we let them get out of bounds. If we allow our desire to become... Now that verse said, especially for what is forbidden. And I believe that's very true. But also, you know, our desires also for lawful things can become too strong. I believe we can get in trouble spiritually when our desires to get too strong become too big, even for lawful things. And the thing about this that has really stood out to me, that it's those strong desires that blind our minds and our heart to what God has for us and what He's wanting to lead us into. Balaam, you know, the donkey spoke to him, and you know, it was like he was arguing. He was so blinded by his love for the wages of unrighteousness that he didn't, until he saw the angel himself with the sword drawn. And our own desires, if they get too great, too strong, they can get us into spiritual trouble. They can cause us spiritual harm. They can lead us astray. And the enemy uses that to blind the hearts and minds of people. I want to compare him just a little bit with Abraham. You remember the Lord asked Abraham, he told him, he said, go offer your son on Mount Moriah. And I believe Adam Clark mentions that Mount Moriah was the place where Christ was crucified. It's a type of God offering his son for us. But I know Abraham had desires. He had hopes for the future. He had desires for his son. He had a longing there. But he heard the voice of the Lord. And I, you know, the Lord wasn't really interested in human sacrifice. And I believe he never was interested in human sacrifice. That's always been in false religion, where they sacrifice their children to the gods. God has never... But he wanted Abraham to have a willingness. You know, we heard the scripture this morning in Sunday school about loving God more than we love our father and our mother and our children. We want to love God more than we do our family, our loved ones. We want to have God first. And the Lord tested Abraham with that. You know, I don't believe the Lord is just interested in squelching everybody's desire. He doesn't want to crush our desires. He doesn't want to just make life a hard road to hoe and just everything's the Lord wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him. And He's not there just to take away all of our heart's desire. But He called Abraham, and Abraham believed. Abraham's thought, I believe the New Testament backs this up, and Josephus, but Abraham's thought was that if I slay my son, I believe God is going to raise him from the dead. That was what was in the back of his mind. That if I slay my son, God was going to raise him up. But the Lord didn't allow him to do that. But he saw his willingness. He saw his obedience. And it was beautiful. It was, you know, to be willing to give everything, to have everything in the hands of the Lord is a beautiful life for us to live. It's the most precious way that we can live. And the scripture, he mentioned Abraham when he said that, he made the statement, he said, in the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. You know, that journey up to Moriah, that journey, and I'm not Abraham, but I'm human, and he was human, and I'm sure he had some thoughts. I'm sure there was probably a battle waging in his mind. Even though he was obeying and going the direction God wanted him to, I'm sure there was some struggles in his heart. There was some struggles there. You know, there are times Jesus struggled in the garden. There was things that he was wrestling with. He had to pray three different times. And there are things sometimes that we're going to have to, but I want to, it said in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. When we surrender to God, the Lord is not trying to take away our desire, I believe, in life. He wants to fulfill our life. He wants to satisfy our life. But sometimes when we try to do it within ourselves on our terms and our desire becomes too strong and we're just pushing and we're driving for this thing, then we're going to get into trouble spiritually. But if we can surrender our desires to God, if we can have a humble attitude and spirit that we go, and I believe this is the place for the cross. This is the place of the cross in our Christian life. He mentions in Galatians, the 5th chapter, Galatians 5th chapter in the 24th verse, it says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." And I could define lust as something it's out of bounds. But our desires are brought under to the will of God, to the submission of God, to what God wants us to do in our lives. And that's a challenge to us, because the heart sometimes is drawn to different things, and it can be sinful things, I know, but sometimes it's lawful and legitimate things. Our hearts sometimes are drawn, but we want to have that attitude and that spirit of, Lord, help me that my desires would be not blinding my mind and blinding my heart to what your will is, but that I would surrender myself. And I believe when we find that place of surrender, we were singing the song the other night about Fanny Crosby. She said, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. You know, Fanny Crosby, she surrendered. She came to the place where she accepted her blindness as the will of God for her life. And oh, how the Lord worked through her life. You know, she could have been a bitter woman. She could have been mad at God, like many people are. She could have been upset at God and dissatisfied and displeased with God. But she felt like it was a divine appointment for her. She surrendered to that. And God was able, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. When we find those places of submission and surrender to God, what He's wanting to do in our lives, it brings that. It brings, then we're able to see. We're able to see the Lord's will. We're able to see more clearly His leading. We're able to, but if it's just our desire running out in front, then our hearts and our minds become blinded and we fail to recognize what God is desiring and what He wants for us in our life. So I feel like that's a very important part. Forbid desire, that blinding power or heart and mind, to slay the witnesses of truth and spirit. You know, when desire is just going rampant, it slays the witnesses of spirit and truth, God's witnesses. And Balaam did that. God told him not to do that. That was truth. And then the spirit was trying to block his pathway, but he was blinded to it through his desire. So I just want to encourage us with that. I know there's there's some other scriptures I wanted to get. There's one that talked about people being led away by their own lust, by their own desires, being misled. And Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I should myself be a castaway. We've got to check our desires. And I wanted to mention, desires within themselves is not, there's nothing wrong. We were created that way. We were created with desire. But I want to say, that's what the devil uses. That's what the devil works with. That's what he allures at, is the desires of a person's heart and mind. And we want our desires to be spirit controlled, be brought under to the will. There's another place Jesus mentioned, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I believe if we seek God first, we put Him first, our desires, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, I believe He can add these things to us to meet the needs of our life. I believe the Lord, and He's promised that. Different places He talked about giving us the desires of our heart. That's not carnal desires, that's natural, God-given desires that we might have. Anyway, I've just been challenged. Lord, help us to rein in and to control the desires of our heart, that they'd be subject to what God has for us in our life. Appreciate your attention.